Happy birthday. And many more. Many more. All right. Let's pray. Would you join me again? Gracious Father, again, just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of life that we have of celebrating birthdays, of celebrating this time of year, of celebrating being together and joining together and all the other things that we have in life that can bring us joy. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that we reflect on those, we remember those, and we just hold on to those really well this morning. And we pray again that you lead and guide and direct us more towards you and help us to just know how much you love us. And you bring us that joy into this world. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was reading about a conference that was held this week. Or not this week. It was probably a while ago. But it was in Omaha, Nebraska. And it was a conference. Sorry, I want to just be a little bit louder. A conference in of Presbyterians. And I don't know if you guys know any Presbyterians or know much about that, but they're a little more stoic people when it comes to their worship services. They're a little bit like us, though, in that way. We're fairly stoic here, but they're not allowed to do a lot of hallelujahs or praise the Lords or any of those kind of things. And so someone thought, though, it would be a good idea at this Presbyterian conference, so these churches, these pastors, and everyone kind of gathering together, to give them helium-filled balloons. And they were going to hold these balloons and only release them when they felt a certain amount of joy in their service or in their hearts or something. And so throughout the service, throughout the time that they were there, people just kept holding on to their balloons. And again, they're not allowed to do a lot of hallelujahs or praise the Lord. They're very more stoic in their services. And by the end of the service, throughout the service, balloons are floating up and people are letting them go and they're floating up. But at the end of the service, only one-third of the balloons had been let go. Two-thirds of the people had held on to their balloon. And I don't know what that says about them or about that, but I think a lot of times we hold on to our balloon. And I think part of the reason they maybe didn't experience joy in that service or joy in their hearts at that time was because they weren't willing to let it go. They weren't willing to let it be a part of their experience and of their life. And I think there's I think that goes back to the choice that we have with joy. And we'll talk more about that as we conclude this morning. But as I was sitting and preparing about this time of the year, or preparing and finishing up this message and thinking about this time of year, I got really, Friday morning, I was just kind of a little more overwhelmed with all the things that were going on and the things I was thinking about and had to get done, especially this weekend and going into tomorrow. Just a lot of different details and little things, nothing overwhelming or huge, but just, you know, everybody's busier this time of year. We got all these things we got to plan and think out and prepare and get ready. And as I was thinking and kind of processing, I wrote out my list and made sure I got some things done Friday so that I didn't have quite as much to worry about, prepared a little bit more of the food on Friday so I didn't have to worry about it later on in the weekend. And then I got to thinking, too, again, about how this year and last year, Christmas season, Christmas time is different. It seems like more and more in the last couple weeks even, more people are now in quarantine, more cases of COVID are popping up here and there, and it just feels, again, this year is different, just like last year was different than it had been in the past. And that's the thing about life, right? It's always changing. And oftentimes we think of changes as the bad things and negative things, things that aren't the same, and so we're frustrated. But there are a lot of good changes in life too, right? There's good things that happen that are part of the change, things that need to change, things that need to get let go of. And all a part of this mosaic of life. And again, what's different, though, for all of us is that what's different is that all of us, even though we have different circumstances and situations, we're all going through this changing landscape of life. And sometimes it's really easy to maybe find joy in some of those changes, but most of the time it seems like it's hard to find that joy in the changes and the things that happen. And again, looking at our lives and where we're at and how we're heading forward, I just wonder, though, what our focus is on, what our attention is drawn to. And so often and so regular in our lives, we get caught up in what's just right around us, what we're doing and what our planning are and all those kinds of things. And it's so easy to forget about why we're doing all these things. And when we forget the why, when we forget the reason, when we forget the purpose behind it, it's so hard then to find the joy in it, right? why are we planning extra services? Why are we getting together with family? Why are we spending all this time and money and resources for, preparing food and all these kinds of things? When we forget the reason why we're doing it all, again, the joy just seems to slip out from under, from our fingers or from underneath us. And so what I really wanted to step back again this morning, kind of like we did last week, and we'll do again next week as well as we go through this Advent season, is really, again, try to focus on some of the verses or words that we see that remind us of Christmas and what the purpose of Christmas is and who Christmas is about. And so we're going to look at verses, and I don't know if I've ever looked at them at Christmas season. They're going to be very familiar. They are very Christmassy words, a very Christmassy passage. But they're not a passage that comes from any of the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Again, we're going to look at Isaiah again this morning. But hopefully these words can be a little bit of a refresher, or we can look at them in a refreshing way as I pull it up here. Maybe. As we look at it maybe in a fresh way. And when I was reading this week, in fact, actually as I was practicing it this morning, the words just really struck me again of what Isaiah is really saying to us and how we should be looking at what he's saying, but also how that impacts what is going to happen after Isaiah's time, but also how it impacts our lives today. And I wish I was a little bit more dynamic of a speaker, because there should be more dynamic in these words that Isaiah is going to say. But I'm going to explain them to you, and hopefully you can process them well. But if you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, we are in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And again, just looking at these words are going to be very familiar, so it's going to be easy to just kind of gloss over them. But I want to just slow down a little bit and just look at them and say, okay, what do these words and how do they impact me and where I'm at, maybe this morning? And so we start in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. And it says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so in looking at this, again, kind of stepping back, a lot of times we'll read these words and we highlight the child, the son that's born, and we should, and we focus that on Jesus and who he is and what he does for us. But I want to just, again, put this in the context of what is happening in Isaiah's time and what's happening for the people at that time and what they're experiencing and what they're looking forward to. Because sometimes we miss that, and we miss really the emotion that's in these words. And so I want you to just kind of imagine as we go back through this a little bit. Just imagine that you're in Isaiah's time, and you're listening to Isaiah speak this for the first time. You're a Judean, you're living in the land of Judah. The nations around you, Assyria and later Babylon, they're always kind of on the edge of edge of your borders, just waiting to pounce, just waiting to come and take you away to a different country and to separate you from your family. And there's the anxiety and the worry and the stress that comes with that. And just imagine that you're hearing these words for the first time, and especially listening to Isaiah. If you know Isaiah's ministry and how he preaches, this isn't his usual phrasing. Isaiah is actually fairly more doom and gloom than he is promise and hope in a lot of ways. In fact, this is one of the rare instances where he provides us an unconditional image of hope, of something that we should be excited about happening. Most of his, again, are conditional based upon what the people do. He says, you don't turn your ways, if you don't change and come back to God, if you don't do things different, then you're going to be in trouble, basically. You've been naughty, you're going to have a timeout kind of a thing. That's a lot of timeouts, way too light for what he says. But, you know, he's saying there's going to be consequences of most of what he says. But here he provides, again, an unconditional promise for the people. And there should be an emotional reaction, there would be an emotional reaction for the people listening in Isaiah's time. And so first we see in the opening verses, in verses 1 through, I think, 2, In just verse 1, he talks about all these places, these specific geographical locations. And none of them mean a whole lot to us in our world. But at that time, all of those locations were occupied by Assyria. And Assyria was the foreign power that had come in and taken away the neighboring country of Israel from, and the sister country of Judah, Israel, away. And so Naphtali and Zebulun, he says, they're already under contempt. They've already been occupied. They're the kind of the northern nation, the northern part of the country that's already been occupied. But then the other three that are listed, and I found this really, really interesting, that he promises, he says, in the former time, the later time, he made glorious. The way of the sea, the land across, a land before beyond the Jordan, and Galilee, the nations. And those three specific nations were also occupied by Assyria at that time. And so what Isaiah is doing is he's saying, okay, I know you've got these people in your country. I know you're occupied by them, but there's hope. There's going to be a promise coming forward. And then I kind of related this to our experience. You know, it's great if someone says, oh, you know, if America was oppressed and had, you know, foreign nations, in, you know, occupying us, it'd be great if someone says, we're going to, you know, redeem and rescue the United States. And that's great, and that would feel good. But if they said, we're going to come and redeem Astoria, right? We're going to come and redeem South Fulton, you know, Browning, you know, Rushville or wherever. We're going to come and redeem these specific areas. There's a little more excitement, right? Right? You get a little bit more energy when they specifically say, this is your country, your area that's going to be rescued and redeemed. And so that's, I think, what Isaiah is doing here. He's specifically listing areas saying, you guys are going to be taken care of. And then he explains that in this poem that we read in the next few verses, talk about what the reversal is going to be and what that's going to look like for the people as we move forward. And so he talks about this darkness, right, and uses the metaphor of darkness, of this overwhelming shadow that's kind of overcoming the people. And for them, again, it's that Assyria threat almost is a lot of it, but it's also just the turmoil of day-to-day life and the struggle that they're experiencing. And for us, that darkness can be lots of things, right? Can be the pain that we experience, maybe a sickness or, you know, loss of something, of a loved one, of a job, or, you know, some kind of a addiction or something in our relationship. All these things that can be dark in our world. God is saying, or, you know, Isaiah is saying, or God through Isaiah is saying, there's a light going to shine. And I know I've heard more than once here recently that if you go outside, and it seems like it gets dark at like 2 o'clock now, but you go outside and it seems like it's dark all the time. But it seems like when it's this time of the year, when it's darker longer, those lights shine a little brighter in the sky, don't they? I mean, stars just shine a little bit clearer and a little bit brighter. We were playing I Spy last night on our way to Quincy for the went through the Christmas drive-thru. And when you're playing I Spy at night, there's not a lot of options to pick. I Spy something black, right? And so, but what we ended up doing a lot of times was, we see a light in the distance, right? I spy a green light, or I spy a red light, or something like that. And it's in that darkness that light shines a little bit brighter, right? I think that's exactly what Isaiah is telling us. He's saying that in your darkness, in the deep darkness, he says, a light, a great light is shining. And then again, he goes on even further. And in verse 3, he talks about this idea, these things that it should bring joy. And in fact, he says joy multiple times in that verse 3. He says, it's really delayed this morning. He says, increased its joy, rejoiced before you, and joy of the harvest. In fact, the last line says, be glad when you divide the spoils. Glad when they divide the spoils, which isn't exactly joy, but it's the same idea. And so he's talking about, in this darkness, you're going to get this light, and then there's going to be joy. And he explains that joy as coming from God, which I think is important, but also a joy that's different than maybe other joys that we might experience. And it's the type of joy he says here at the harvest, right? I don't get a lot of joy when I harvest my vegetables because I'm not a very good gardener. And so it's mostly disappointment that I experience when I harvest. But I hear that a lot of people experience joy when they harvest, right? You bring in something that you produce, something that you put into the ground that you grew and labored over. You know, if you're a farmer especially, you experience a little bit more joy at the harvest. I will say I had a really good sweet potato crop this year. You know, and it's exciting, right? I start digging and I find one, and the kids were helping me a little bit too, and the kids are like, oh, here's another one, here's another one, here's another one, you know, and you get a little excited, right? And, you know, when you bring in that first tomato from the year, that's the best tomato ever, right? That's the best tomato no matter where it comes from. No matter what else, the tomato, the first tomato you bring in from, you know, your own crop is the best. And that's the joy that Isaiah is talking about here, that joy of bringing in these things that you harvest and, or that you put time and energy into. He also talks about the, again, the gladness of the divide of the spoils, which is an image of victory. And if you're, you know, if you have a sports team or something that you follow, hopefully you experience victory a little bit. I feel like I haven't experienced that enough this year, personally. My team keeps getting told that they make really good television, which is unfortunate for my end of it anyway. But the joy that comes not just with the harvest, but when a victory happens, when you have a, you know, they're talking, again, military victory, but, you know, if we have a sports team victory or something in our lives where there's a victory and we can celebrate that, that is the type of joy that Isaiah is trying to tell us we're going to have and we should have as we experience what he's have. And then after that, we have three, four statements, which I, after I started saying that a few times, I always wanted to keep counting. Three, four, five, six, seven. No, three, three, four. That's not right. Three, this is what the four is. Four statements. So three of these listed in verses four, five, and six. And each one expounds a little bit more on what exactly Isaiah is talking about here, right? He says, you're going to be out of darkness, and you should be excited and joyful about this, but why? Well, the first four statement is for freedom. And just the powerful images that he uses in verse 4, it talks about breaking the yoke of the you know, the oppressor, of smashing the rod, of getting rid of the staff that's been held over you. And again, we as Americans don't know what that means. We haven't experienced oppression from a foreign, you know, country, foreign nation for a very, very, very long time. But some of us maybe individually have experienced an oppression from something else. Maybe a relationship or an addiction or a habit or something else that can, or a job maybe even, where we feel stuck and we feel caught and we feel like there's just no way out and we've lost our freedoms and we lost our opportunities to choose. And again, even those maybe aren't to the same extent that Isaiah and the people of Judah at this time are experiencing, but that freedom is being offered and not just offered and given, but he says that these things are broken. They're completely demolished, right? And I'm just thinking, like, you take a big glass ball, I don't know why that, and you just throw and it just shatters everywhere, right? I'm thinking maybe like a pumpkin. You throw a pumpkin. I don't know why that's, maybe that's not a good example. But it's just shattered, and it's just, it's completely gone. And whatever held us captive, whatever held us down, especially for the people of Judah, that oppressive nation, they're not going to be able to hold us down anymore. That completely is gone. Completely broken and shattered, and again, that's this dynamic image of how that looks. But then he also goes on to talk more about this joy, and he says the second four statement is we should have a joy that comes because of this, and it's a joy in verse five that he talks about being able to get rid of these weapons and these materials of war, these garments of war, and they're going to be burnt in the fire. And to me, the image of burning the boots and the garments that had been used in a battle and in war, burning those, to me, suggests you don't need them anymore. You don't need to keep fighting. You don't need to keep wrestling and pushing and you know going to arms and battling over these things. And it should bring us joy because those things are gone forever. That struggle, that tension, that war, maybe even within ourselves, that can be gone for good. It's been shattered along with the oppressive yoke that we may experience from things in our life as well. And the final four in verse 6 reveals to us how this is going to occur. And he uses the term child. A son, a child has been born. And in our culture too today yet, and especially I would say in the time of Judah, when a baby's born, and especially with their mortality rates for infants, when a baby is born, there's an excitement with that, right? A son that's born, especially in their culture, that would have been a very exciting event. But then even more, as we read into more of Isaiah's passage here, we see more and more how this son, this child, is going to be a ruler of some kind, a king even. And for a son to be born in a line of succession in this kingly royal family, there would even be more joy, right? Not just the family and the immediate and the extended family, but the whole nation would rejoice and be glad for this child to be born. And we're given examples in description of this child, and he'll carry the government, and that government and his rule and his leadership will expand and expand and expand. And with that, the peace that he brings will expand and expand and expand. And we're given the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we'll talk more about those in a minute. But the way kings at that time would kind of get themselves, or get the people more excited about who they were, is they would give themselves these kind of titles. All right, it'd be like me, and I don't have examples because I'm embarrassed to do that to myself. But, you know, if I started talking about myself and gave myself all of these titles so that I looked good and so you, you know, would think of me better, that's how kings would do that. They would give themselves, you know, titles like Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, because then the people would think of them in that way. And so that was a practice and a way to get people to kind of fall in line to a certain extent. But the amazing thing about this child, about this son, is that Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace are actually true. They're authentic to him, and he is able to live them out well. And so Isaiah then concludes this section with verse 7 and just talks more and more about what this ruler will look like, what this prince will do and accomplish. But at the very end, to me, the most important part of this is the last line that says, "For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That's the promise. That's the unconditional statement there. I can't do anything to make this work. Isaiah can't do anything to make this work. Assyria can't do anything to get in the way of this happening. This is going to happen because God himself, Yahweh God, says, "I'm going to take care of this. I've got this under control. This is a promise you can... I've got my signature on it. I've stamped my approval on it. Nothing can get in the way of this. No one can hurry this along. I'm going to do this." And the people hearing that would have gotten, again, more excitement and more joy and more, you know, maybe even elation, to the point like, God says he's going to do this. He's going to do it. And so as we go back just for a second here, I want to highlight those four key, or those four titles, the four main titles that are given for us in Isaiah. And when we look at those titles, and especially as we jump ahead to Christmas time, as we jump ahead to our time and what's going to happen after Isaiah's time, again, we apply these four titles to a very specific person. And we apply that to, and we apply them to Jesus, because Jesus ultimately ends up being that son, that child that's born, again, like Isaiah says, in the line of David, and the things that he's able to do. And we could go through, in fact, we could go back and look through the whole passage and say, okay, this is how Jesus does this, this is how Jesus does this, this is how Jesus does this. But I just want to focus on those four titles and how they apply to Jesus. And so the first one is Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And a Wonderful Counselor is wise. He's going to make good decisions, fair decisions, just decisions, and he's going to do it in such a kind and purposeful way. Right, a counselor is someone who listens to us. A counselor is someone who hears us and experiences, you know, maybe a little bit of what we're experiencing with us. And so he's there, and he's careful, and he's listening. But then he's also going to provide us wisdom and purpose for where we're going and what we need to do. He also says he's Mighty God. And this title, again, Mighty, means he's able to accomplish this. He's got the power and the authority and the ability to make happen what he's just promised, that this ruler is going to come in and take care of things. And then they use the term God. And in Isaiah's time, hearing that, you know, Mighty God applied to a person wouldn't make any sense to them, especially the people of Judah. They wouldn't have applied the title God to any person. But we know applying this to Jesus fits perfectly, because Jesus is divine, because Jesus is God himself, because Jesus is a part of the Trinity. He is able to have the title of God. And because he is God, even more so is he able to accomplish what he's promised to accomplish. He is also the everlasting Father. And this idea of everlasting Father, obviously, it's a continuation. It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever, right? Beyond any scope of time or anything that we can even grasp. This isn't going to end, you know, because of a pandemic. This isn't going to end because even the world ends. This is going to continue into, you know, perpetuality. It's going to continue for a very long time. And it's going to continue and continue and continue. And he's going to be that continual Father. And I struggle just a little bit with this, to think of Jesus as Father, because we always call God the Father, Father, right? But then I thought, well, it's just the term, right? The term Father, what does it mean? And it's a term of intimacy, right? It's a term of care and concern and connection and relationship. And we can apply that easily to Jesus, because he does care, because he does want to be involved, because he does want to be, to that extent, a Father figure, to lead and guide and direct us as a Father does. And lastly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we talked about this last week, this idea of peace. And peace is not just, the absence of conflict or disagreement or fighting. It's not just the absence of that. It is actually a true, authentic peace that provides us with a sense of hope and a sense of calm and a sense of contentment, both within ourselves, but also seeking out that with the relationships around us. And that reconciliation idea. And so Jesus provides and wants to be that Prince of Peace, this ruler who brings peace, but not the type of peace that we often experience in this world, a true, lasting peace. And so looking at these titles and applying them to Jesus fits so well and so perfectly. But I want to highlight one last thing as we conclude this morning, and that's this, the term joy. And that was used again multiple times throughout this, and really, to me, what Isaiah wants us to feel and experience in this world. And it's a joy that's, again, not just whatever joy. This is a significant joy. You know, the joy that gets us, you know, screaming and jumping up and down and excited, right? I may have yelled a little bit on Thursday night when my Vikings played, but I guess that's the kind of joy that he wants us to feel when we look at this, when we experience this, when we see this, is that we're, you know, letting go of that balloon that's filled with helium to let everybody else know that we're excited, that this is amazing. And it's this joy that we have and we can share with others as well. But again, joy is different than just happiness, right? Joy is something that's a little bit deeper and a little bit more significant than happiness. And a lot of times, again, we correlate the two. And I've kind of towed that line a little bit this morning. But again, joy is something I think that we have more control over. Happiness is just something outside of us. Happiness is just something that we feel because something good happens, because we're experiencing something, you know, good in our life, and, you know, something that we experience, that sense of happiness. But joy is something that I think is much more permanent, something that we can rely on, that we have a foundation in, that we know we can have that joy because of who God is, what he's done, and who Jesus is, and that he came as a baby. And so all these different kinds of ways that we can contrast the two, I think this summarizes it pretty well. Happiness is often based upon our circumstances and by chance, whereas joy is often based on a choice. Right? We can all hold on to that balloon. We can all have that balloon in our hands. And that feeling of, you know, we may hold on to it until we're really making sure that we feel that sense of joy. But I think a lot of times we don't experience that joy until we actually choose to let go of that balloon to experience that joy. And that's the type of joy that, again, God wants us to have and lean into is one that's built upon what Isaiah tells us about this Son that comes into this world to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince. And so what I want to challenge us this morning with is this quote from Henry Nouwen. And if you haven't guessed by now, I have a devotional by Henry Nouwen, which is why I use him all the time. But he says this. He says, I encourage you to learn the discipline of being surprised not by suffering, but by joy. As we grow old, there is suffering ahead of us, immense suffering, a suffering that will continue to tempt us to think that we have chosen maybe even the wrong road. But don't be surprised by pain. Be surprised by joy. Be surprised by the little flower that shows up in its beauty in the midst of a barren desert. Be surprised by the immense healing power that comes, that keeps bursting forth like springs of fresh water from the depth of our pain. There's a choice in there. And oftentimes it's easy to be surprised by, well, why isn't that going right? Or why? I thought that yesterday. I was like, lots of little things just kept seeming to go wrong. And I was like, why can't this go smoother? And I shouldn't be surprised by those as much as maybe, and I think this, what Isaiah is saying here is, don't be surprised by those. Be surprised by the good. Be surprised by the things that bring us happiness and excitement. And those things then will bring us joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your Son. We thank you for the promise that he is, the promise that he brought, and the hope that he is. And I just pray that we're able to slow down a little bit this next week, the next few weeks, and really look and be surprised by the wonderful things that are joyful all around us. The little happenings, the little experiences, the little relationships or connections or words that can bring us joy. Rather than seeing all the negative and all the bad in our world as well. And help us to adjust our attitude, help us to adjust our mindset so that our focus is entirely on you. And we pray.